from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I have come to set the earth on fire, and how I wish it were already blazing. There's a baptism with which I must be baptized. And how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to establish peace on the earth? No, I tell you, division. From now on, a household of five will be divided. 3 against 2, 2 against 3. A father will be divided against his son, and a son against his father. A mother against her daughter, and a daughter against her mother. A mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Sometimes those words, the Gospel of the Lord, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, don't make sense on the surface. We talk about divided families, and then all of a sudden we say, praise to the Lord. This is good news. On the surface, it's not good news, and we have to state that. But the Lord wants to take that division and make something salvific. And that's what he gets into today. Over the last couple of days, as you know, we've been talking within the context of being ready for him at every moment to have our lamps lit in constant expectation for his being around the corner and in fact already there. To have our loins girt in order to do some work with him, to collaborate with him for his kingdom, and to run to be able to bring his good news to others. How he calls us not to be drowsy, but to be faithful and prudent stewards of the gift of our time, the gift of his nourishment, the gift of everything. So today, Jesus, summarizing all of that, says, I have come to set the earth on fire. He's not ultimately giving us just a series of things to do on a daily spiritual agenda. The purpose behind all of it is to make the entire world a burning bush of God's own love. I've come to set the earth on fire. And how I wish it were already blazing. This is where you see the one who is patient and merciful, extremely impatient. How I wish it were already blazing. And what is the spark to ignite that worldwide conflagration? There's a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how great is my anguish until it is accomplished. We know there that he was referring to his baptism of blood, which is the greatest sign ever of the depth, the intensity of the fire of his love. And when he lives with that type of fire, and when we're ignited with that holy flame, it's not that we're going to meet just a whole bunch of dry wood that will be consumed with us. As we often experience rejection and division. Jesus talks about the division in the primordial image of God, the family. When someone is on fire out of love for the Lord, while sometimes the whole rest of the family catches that fire, as for example we saw on Sunday with the royal official, who as soon as he had converted his entire Sunday and a half ago, he and his entire family likewise converted. We saw that with the centurion Cornelius. We see it in some homes that once somebody catches the flame. Everyone catches the flame. But it's similarly common that one person is on fire and sets a different priority. The others get a little jealous. A couple years ago, I was watching the 60 Minutes special on the best college football coach, who's Nick Saban out of Alabama, won several national championships, and he really is by far the best, and I'm not an Alabama fan, I am saying that objectively. But he's a sign of contradiction, and he does things hard. He is a Catholic, and he practices faith, by the way. But Nick said in that 60 Minutes interview, the reason that he's received a lot of criticism is because B players hate A players. It's a little bit of an exaggeration, but there's truth to it. That rather than being grateful sometimes for assistant coaches to have the greatest college coach alive, a lot of the times they become envious. They're challenged by the superiority of another. And so they respond rather than with gratitude, they show rejection. The same can happen with zeal. Whereas others should be thrilled that someone is growing in the relationship with the Lord. Often it occurs that people get jealous, and so there is a lot of suffering that comes with that fire. Just like for Jesus, his fire was followed by a baptism on Calvary. So a lot of the times, our zeal won't be met by receptivity, but it'll be met by rejection. But that shouldn't be a fire extinguisher. Jesus told us that it would occur precisely so that that fire wouldn't be able to be put out when it met these very difficult contradictions. And it's precisely through those contradictions that the fire stands out all the more and over the course of time can warm even those who initially respond with coldness or timidity. What does it mean to live with the fire of the Lord Jesus? We can ponder a little bit through the other readings some of the aspects of it. St. Paul continues in the 6th chapter of the letter to the Romans to talk about the type of slavery, lifetime free commitment, voluntary obedience to God that ensues. He wants us to become slaves to righteousness for sanctification. A little bit later, he says the same thing when he says, slaves of God, that leads to sanctification. When we are really on fire with the love of God, we commit ourselves totally. This is one of the things that challenges people in the world today. When we give up so much to become priests or religious, we could accomplish so much in the world, but we've been touched by a flame that they yet don't quite understand. A flame that would give us to not to have families of our own, not to have all the money we could earn, not to be constantly calling the shots and being in control. They don't understand the flame that has ignited us, and therefore they don't understand the life. They don't grasp that total commitment. Where do most vocations come from? It doesn't come from somebody who's cold all of a sudden catching a bonfire. Comes from somebody in general already on fire. So many vocations come from families for whom God is already truly God, not just a grandparent that they might visit every once in a while, but someone who loves them and is with them every single day, to whom they turn in prayer, to whom they've made themselves slaves in faithful, free obedience. Likewise, you see it even with those who are on fire in a misdirected way. St. Paul's conversion was not from a wicked life to a good life, from a life in which he was seeking sanctification through his own works, through his own zeal to root out this sect called Christianity. And what was needed was to redirect that fire. And that's what God did on the road to Damascus. So if we are with that flame of the Lord, we become slaves of God, slaves of his justice towards sanctification. And in the psalm, we see some other behaviors. The one who is on fire follows not the counsel of the wicked, the world, the gurus out there, the psychobabblers, but follows the wisdom of God. They walk not in the ways of sinners. We'll accompany sinners on the way to salvation. We don't walk in their ways because we walk in Christ, the way. We don't sit in the company of the insolent. We may go into the company of the insolent, just like Jesus went among the tax collectors. We don't sit there. We don't stay there. There's always a dynamism. Someone who's on fire delights in the Lord's law and meditates on it day and night, even in the midst of other work. This person on fire is like a tree planted near running water that will bear fruit in every season. There's a contrast made by the psalmist. The wicked are like chaff. They're burned up and consumed. Whereas those on fire are like that burning bush, who burn but are not consumed. Because we're burning with the very flame of the one who is the burning bush. Today, as we come forward to celebrate this Mass, we can recall St. Ephrem. We ponder his words every June 9th. But it's important when we come up to receive Holy Communion that we see this. He puts into Jesus' mouth in one of his famous spiritual epic poems the words, "Whoever draws near me draws near fire." You can think about that experience of St. Philip Neri in the catacombs. 1551 on Pentecost, where in the darkness of that subterranean chapel, he sees a ball of fire enter the room, and with his mouth agape because of his shock and awe, that ball entered his mouth and came down, broke his ribs, and inflamed his heart, such that it could be heard across the room from that point thereafter. We're about to consume fire. How's it going to show?